Okay, so you've all got your Bible maps with you anyway, haven't you, of course? But this is a picture of the journey that Paul has gone on, and he's going to show you where he goes back to. He started in Antioch of Syria, right, went to Salamis in Cyprus, went from Paphos and sailed up to Attalia, right, and then went up to Antioch. We got to Antioch last time, didn't we? Right?
Yeah.
When he got kicked out. And what he's going to do is he's going inland. This is quite a long distance. Remember, 100 miles to there, 100 miles to there, 50 or 60. That's a lot of moving, isn't it? And so we're going from there to Iconium, and then to Lystra and to Derbe. That's as far as he goes, and then he goes all the way back, which we'll look at next time, though, really. So, thank you. Turn it off, Nalyn. So we're on to Acts chapter 14, if my memory serves me correctly. And if you recall, Paul got chucked out of Antioch. Things weren't very good there. So they threatened to kill him, so he got out of the way. And they went off on that quite long journey inland. Right? So they come in chapter 14. We'll read the whole section. 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Right? What's that tell you?
It was Sunday.
It was Sabbath. It wasn't Sunday, it was a Saturday.
Oh, Saturday, yes.
But it tells you something else. There are Jews in the area. Right? Okay. So on we go. It says they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So that's our visit to Iconium. Right, a little bit to say about that. What they go to the synagogue again. Why? Can you remember? Why do they go to the synagogue first?
The Jews have got the foundation.
The Jews have got the foundation. They'll be more ready to understand what he's talking about. Right? Okay? And it says, he spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. What does it mean, he spoke so effectively?
It touched them.
Right.
They're probably impressed with his knowledge because he knew what they knew. And
well, yes. But Paul in Corinthians, he says, when I came to the Corinthians, I came to you in fear and trembling. My words weren't impressive. I didn't say flashy things with big words in it and all that sort of stuff. What was impressing them was
his speech.
His knowledge.
It wasn't even his language, and it wasn't even his knowledge. It was.
His demeanour. Exactly.
His demeanour, that would be part of it, but what really made it work? The Holy Spirit. God was backing it. That's the thing. When God backs the message, you can be as dumb as a dodo. And I remember a minister speaking some years ago. He was feeling pretty poorly, and he was about to have a bit of a sabbatical, he thought. And he preached this particular message one Sunday, and he said it was the worst he'd ever done. Right? And the deacons thought the same. And so they decided he'd have a time off, have a bit of a rest and get his strength back, you know, and this soup him up a bit, yeah? Anyway, about a week or month later, I think it was, a lady came forward for baptism. And she said, she gave her testimony. She said it was during the sermon that the minister preached, yeah? And it was just as if the Lord was speaking to me. And the minister said, it must have been the Lord because it couldn't have been me. Right? And in a way, I suspect Paul felt a bit like that. I mean, he was a very gifted man. We know that, don't we? He was really intelligent. He knew all this stuff. But he wasn't depending on that. He was depending on God. And when God was there working, they really knew. He says he spoke so effectively. Right? And the effect of it was that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Well, that was wonderful. The Jews had loved that. Yes, and the Gentiles would really love that. And the problem for some of the Jews was, when the Gentiles started believing, they got a bit jealous. again, which is a problem, yes? Some of the Jews, look at verse 2, some of the Jews who refused to believe. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say they didn't believe. You know, it wasn't that they'd not got enough information. It wasn't that they weren't good arguments to believe, to persuade them. What was their problem? They refused. Why did they refuse? Why do people refuse to believe? They didn't want to change. They didn't, yes, I understand that one well, yes. They didn't want to change. They felt that, you know, the old ways are always best, aren't they? That sort of thing. So that was a big problem for them. They refused to believe, and as a result of that, the sad thing is, they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Isn't that terrible? You know, not content with not believing themselves, they had to make it bad for everybody else. So they poisoned the minds of the brothers, of the Gentiles, and set them off against these dear Christians, yeah? 'Twas ever thus, dear friends, yeah? I'm afraid the unbelievers, they're not content with not believing, they want to stop anybody else believing. That's the way it works. So, that's what goes on. So, Paul and Barnabas, as a result of that, what did they do? Verse 3. They spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. What made them decide to stay longer wasn't that it was being successful, it was, but it was the opposition. Why did they stay? Because of all the opposition. Well, they wanted to demonstrate the Lord's in charge, yes, I suppose so. But I think there's a pastoral reason. Why did they stay longer? For the new believers, to encourage them, to help them, and to keep them from sinking under this pressure of people all around being very hostile. Yeah? You know, babies need nurturing, don't they? And so I suspect that's what Paul and his friends were doing. They stayed there a considerable time just to make sure these people didn't suddenly drift off again because of all the hassle that they were facing, right? Yeah. And the lovely thing is that they not only spoke boldly for the Lord, and that's got to be the Holy Spirit helping them, but also it says the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. How about that? Yeah. So not only were they speaking, but they were acting. And God used their words and their actions to bring out some wonderful miracles. So everybody knows God's come to town. That's the wonderful thing, yes? It's what we call a power confrontation. It's the powers of darkness confronting the powers of light, and the powers of light are going to win, aren't they? So God did some wonderful things through Paul and Barnabas and others there.
If you saw more miracles, loads of people would believe. But this passage, even though there were lots of miracles and so on,
they still didn't
believe.
Yeah, I think the miracles were there to confirm the faith of the believers rather than to convince the unbelievers, although it would do it to some degree as well, I suspect. But God loves his kids and he wants to bless them, and that's partly what it was. But he was confirming the message for those who believed it. And so when the message was told, and they said, God's at work, God's powerful, God's able to help you, and so God showed that he could. So I suspect it's more confirmation for the believers rather than for the outside non-believing.
So if we're praying for miracles so that people will come to believe, that's possibly not the right
thing. It may not work. It may not work. Yes.
God
wants to touch people, yes, and he ministers in people in some wonderful ways. Sometimes God does miracles to get people's attention. Yeah. That's what it's about. So that the message then is the means by which they come to know the Lord. Yeah. So, yeah, it's interesting how it works, isn't it? So, what happens after that? Then verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Isn't that interesting? There's always an issue with this gospel. When the gospel's really preached, you can't sit on the fence. It's either or. Yes? And so the people were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. Okay, so there's trouble in town, you could say. And then it says there was a plot amongst the Gentiles and the Jews. Just to say again, dear friends, when Luke uses the term Jews, I really have to emphasize this because it has been misused. When he uses the term Jews, what does he mean? Quite often, he means the Jewish leadership, the authorities. He's not anti-Jewish because Paul's Jewish, Barnabas is Jewish, and he's got lots of friends who are Jewish, and lots of people who were Jewish came to believe. But when he says the Jews are hostile, he means the authorities. Yes, the Jewish leadership. The ones that were most set in their ways. Like us olders, you know? Right. So, there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and to stone them. Right. Now then, to ill-treat them, rough them up, I suspect. Yes. And to stone them. Where's the idea of stoning comes from? It's a Jewish means of execution, right? But I suspect it wasn't just that they were sort of thinking that a means of Jewish means of getting rid of them. It's the nearest weapons to hand. Get them all. Yeah. First things to hand, the stones. Yeah, rough them up, give them a bad time, and so on. So there's a plot afoot to do this, right? But they found out about it. How about that?
Someone.
I don't know. But isn't God good? He can, you know, he can rumble them. Yes, they've got some good intelligence on this one.
Yeah.
God gave them, we'll come across this again, how God moves in incredibly interesting ways. Insignificant to the world, but really important in the small details. So, somebody said something, they found out, and so what do?
They're
off. They left, yeah. Right? Was that cowardice?
No.
That's wisdom.
Yeah.
Right. Jesus said, if they won't accept you in one place, leave them and go somewhere else. Yeah, so that's fine. So off they go. And it says, when they found out about it, they fled to the Laodicean cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside, where they continued to preach the good news. We're going to see an example of that in this next section. But what they're doing is they're getting out of town and they're going deeper into the country, really, out of the big cities and out of the areas, further inland, and so less likely to have any hassle from these troublesome Jewish leaders and so on. Yeah. Okay, so that's what they do. But while they're going, what do? They continue to
preach
the good news. Right. Well, interesting, isn't it? Nothing's going to stop them telling them about Jesus. So off they go. So let's read the next little section. And you'll find this somewhat, I don't know, disturbing, interesting, or whatever, anyway. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laodicean language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Where are we now? No synagogues, no Jews. Pagan as it comes.
Yeah.
Absolutely pagan, this area is. And they turn up and they see a guy there and he's crippled, right? And Paul's talking to him. What language is Paul talking to him in, you imagine?
In Hebrew,
is it? Not Hebrew,
Greek.
No. These are pagans,
Greek.
Right? Greek. Talking to them in Greek, yeah? It was the international language. It's like English today, all around the world. Yeah? Useful, isn't it, for us at least? Yeah. So,
I wonder how you looked at him and knew that he had faith.
Now then, this is the interesting question. I want you to answer this one. It says he listened to Paul as he was speaking, right? And this guy, one of the interesting things about him was he'd been lame from birth. He'd never walked. Now, what does that mean? Physiologically?
Weak muscles.
No muscles.
Tendons.
No tendons. And even worse.
No balance.
Sorry?
He never walked.
No balance. No wiring. No wiring in the brain to instruct that move there, that move there. You know, that's all operated from up there, you know. And if you've never used them, you've never learned how to operate the machinery. Yeah, so this guy is in a bad way, right? And there he is, listening to Paul. And it says, Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. What happened there? Paul's talking away, and he sees this guy sat down somewhere in the crowd, or wherever it was, a bunch of people there.
You think God's good? Yeah, he had a revelation.
I think he saw. I think he saw in the man's eyes, and he was so attentive at what.
The man's attentive. He sees something in this man's face. Mm. Yes, in his eyes, he sees this guy's really latched on to what he's talking about. Yeah. You can see that in congregations, I promise you. If you stand up here, you can look out there and you can see some really interesting figures, you know. Yeah. Anyway, he saw this guy was really engaged. He saw, sorry?
Something
that's snoring. Snoring,
yes. Somewhere not at home.
Something's going on between the two of them that's connected with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says to Paul, look at that guy. And the guy saying, listen to him. And the Holy Spirit saying, he's ready. He's ready. Right? And Paul senses that in his spirit. Isn't that wonderful? This guy is really in tune with the Lord, you know. So, what does he do? He says, when he saw, he had faith to be healed. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? He could see it in the man's demeanor, right, as the Lord helped him. And he called out, stand up on your feet. Right? Now, What's interesting about that?
He said, he obviously didn't say, I can't.
Right, yeah.
And he didn't know he had feet.
Sorry?
Because he didn't know what was wrong with the man.
He didn't know what was wrong with the man. I don't suppose he did know.
Oh, I think right?
He could see what's out of action, I suspect. He probably down and out, yeah. But what I'm asking is, what doesn't he say? What does it cost? What would you have to do if you were in this ministry situation? What would you say?
I can't walk.
Yeah. What I'm getting at is, you can say, in the name of Jesus, the Lord Almighty, you'd have all the strings of names for God to just make sure you called him on the right person, and then you say, stand up, would you? Right? Well, you might if you got the faith about this situation, right? He doesn't mention Jesus, because he's already mentioned Jesus, and he saw the guy's connected to him by his spirit, yeah? But he just says, get up, stand up. Right, so he says, young man, old chap, stand up on your feet. And what does he do?
The man jumped up
and began to walk. I say this and I really think it's wonderful. What a miracle that was. Because it's a multi-miracle. Again, just to say, it's a multi-miracle. Tendons, muscles, wiring, all come together in order for him to start jumping around and walking. Balance as well. Yeah. So that is one stupendous miracle. Right, I should think he was glad. Yeah. Right. And the effect was?
He went and told everyone.
He didn't need to tell anybody. I mean, he would have, but he probably did later on, yeah. But everybody's seen it. Yeah. Right? It's got their attention. And the result is, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, problem. It wasn't what Paul did. It was what the Lord did, but that's what they saw. Yeah, what people see and what's really going on isn't always the same. Yeah, right. So they saw Paul as the means by which it happened, right? Which was true in some sense, but yeah. So they shouted in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. What have they done? What happens when they see this?
They think it's their little gods that they believe in.
Yeah, but before that, what's this language business about? They're excited. They're besides themselves with excitement, and when you get really excited, you go out of the foreign language into your home language. Right? They start talking in their home dialect. Right? Do you do that when you get excited in the Filipino way? You start speaking Filipino.
Yes.
Right? It's natural, it's human, it's right, okay. So these people are Laconians, and instead of going into Greek and saying, wow, isn't it wonderful, they go into their own language and just, whoa, and Paul doesn't know a word of this, right, doesn't know what's going on. But he finds out later, of course, they shout, the gods have come down to us in human form. Pagans, friends, pagans. And the thing is, this is part of their culture. Because they've got a temple to Zeus outside the village, outside the town, right? Zeus is the chief god of the Greek pantheon, yes? Top god, yeah? Top load of rubbish, really, anyway. But anyway, top god, right? Zeus is the chief god in all of this, but they had some tradition, it would seem, that sometime the gods had come and visited them. Yeah, he'd come down. So they got this. Yes. So, yes, the gods had turned up one day, and so they'd made some altars and stuff and started worshipping these Greek gods. Right? So that's what was going. So the gods have come again. Wonderful, right? And they're all excited because amazing things. So Barnabas they called Zeus. Well, Zeus is the top god. Right? Okay? Why do they call Barnabas Zeus then? He's the older guy. He's the more serious looking guy. He's probably taller as well. So Barnabas gets called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. Another one is the Jupiter and Mercury in the Roman versions, I believe. The Hermes is the god here, right? Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Paul did all the talking. Hermes does the talking in the god pantheon. Right, so they've got the names for these gods that have arrived in town. And he says, so what do? The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds. How did he know what was going on? Because somebody went and told him. Right, hey, the gods have just arrived, you know, we've got them in town. So they're going to bring some bulls and reeds to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Right, quite something here. Quite a whole kerfuffle going on. All in Laconian language dialect. And so Paul and Barnabas think, what on earth's going on now? Right, so it's all going to kerfuffle. And then they see these bulls and these reeds turn up. Right, and they put two and two together. Uh-oh. Right, so let's see what happens next. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way. Yet, he's not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So, managed to stop it by talking to them and telling them about what's going on, right? What do they do first of all? They run into the crowds and they shout, men, why are you doing this? We're only men, human like you. And what did they do to do it? To demonstrate they're only human? Is they tore their clothes, you know, we're just ordinary flesh, just like you. We're only human, we're not gods, right? They've got to get that message. Now, the thing that's really important about this little section is Paul is not talking to Jews. It's the first instance we have of him talking to pagans. Gentiles who have no idea about God. How do you evangelize people who don't know even the ABCs? Where do you begin?
A.
You begin where Paul begins. Right? You begin with A. Yes, actually you begin with C.
Oh.
Right, the Creator. That's where you start, as you see. Right, so what happens is, says, he tells them, we're bringing you good news. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things. What worthless things? The idols, the idolatry, and all of that stuff. Worthless. He's calling a spade a spade. How would you like it when all your traditions, somebody comes along and says, it's a load of rubbish. Well, it is a load of rubbish, but you might not like to hear it, but it's true. Yeah? He says they're worthless things, but the good news is, we want you to turn to the living God, the real one, the living God. And what does he describe the living God as? The God who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You get it? Where do you start with the non-Bible person? Is you tell them that God is the Creator. What's our problem today? Is Mr. Darwin has botched it for us. You have to be pretty strong to say, I don't believe it's rubbish. I believe that God still made the heavens, the earth, the sea and all that's in them. Right? Because if you don't, they won't believe anything. Right? So that's where you start. You start with God being the Creator of all this stuff. It didn't happen by chance. You're not an accident. Okay, that's number one. So God created the whole stuff, right? So he's saying it's not all these gods, this god, that god, and the other. One God who's made it all, right? And he said he's made the land, the sea, the air, and everything in them, right? Then, goes on to say about how God has blessed them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, which means
they did
what they wanted, and they usually did what they did want, which was wrong.
Yeah.
Yes, and they turned to idols and murder and violence and all this sort of stuff. Yeah, God let them run along. Yes, but yet, even in the middle of that, yet he has not left himself without testimony. See, God still speaks, even to pagans. He's left himself a testimony if they could just listen. He says this, he's shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.
They probably never saw that before.
They've never seen that before, but it's there.
The
wonderful thing about the Bible is it tells you the reality, and when you see it, you say, ah, yes. But it's a spiritual thing. You don't get the light until you get the word. Once you got the word, then you see it.
Yeah.
Right? And so he says, just look around. Who provides the stuff that blesses you? God. Right? And so he's saying, God is really saying, in a nice way, God loves you. He cares about you. He's provided for you. Yes? And so he's telling you, don't go after all this idle stuff. God wants you to know that he cares about you, he's provided for you, and he fills your hearts with joy. And even with these words, they had difficulty in keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them, because they're all excited. Right? So today? Maybe not. Right, so we've got our last little bit, if you're okay. It says this. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. How about that? Isn't it marvellous how they turn up? Yes? Right? Hostile to Paul and Barnabas, and they travel everywhere to stop them. Yes? So they turn up and they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Right? So that was nice, wasn't it? Right? So the crowd turns. So they didn't believe, did they? Yeah, seen a miracle, and yet all of a sudden they turn nasty, and this crowd have been whipped up by these visiting speakers, you could call them, yeah? And they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, thinking he's dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Right? Now then. I want to ask you a very interesting question. I don't know the answer, but I'd make a guess. What happened to Paul? I think he died. I think he died. Yes. They thought he was dead, because he looked dead. And I reckon he was dead. Right? But he wasn't dead, because God hadn't finished with him. That's what, in that sense. He was dead, but he wasn't dead because God had got some more jobs for him. Yes?
I've never read it before, but
I think he was dead, but the disciples gathered around him. What did they do? They probably said, oh, dear old Paul, he was so nice, you know. We really loved him. He was a great guy. I don't think they did. I think they prayed.
Yeah.
And the Lord raised him.
Yeah.
I suspect that's what went on. I don't know for certain, but I suspect that's what went on. Okay, so Paul's raised from the dead. He stands up, and I think he carried for the rest of his life some of the wounds and the marks of that thing. But see, he talks about in his letter to the Corinthians the scars he had and the bruises and all the stuff he suffered from as a result of his ministry. Yeah? His war wounds, you could say. Right? So, he's raised from the dead, and what does he do? He walks back into the town. Right? That'll give him something to think about, won't it? Yeah? Right? And then he says he left. They went off again. They went to where? Lystra and Derbe. Now, those are even further inland and further away from these troublesome lot. And apparently, it was all very nice and hunky-dory down there. We don't get any record of any problems, riots or anything else. In fact, it just goes on fine, yeah? So,
I thought this crippled man was in Lystra.
Sorry?
Yeah, the crippled man and all this. What was he in
Lystra? He was in Lystra, yes.
So he went to Derby, then later he returned to Lystra.
He comes back later. Yeah, we're not doing the return journey yet. No, that's next time. But he'd gone from, next day they left for Derby. They were in Lystra, and then they went on to Derby, further down the road, 20-odd miles down the road.
Has that man the way he healed?
was a local man, obviously, and from birth.
Yeah.
They would have known it wasn't true.
Yes.
Locals men.
Right. Yeah. The gospel's been planted.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. There are believers there, I'm sure. Yeah. That, I mean, it was a bit of a hit and run job in a way, I suppose. But I'm certain that the seed's been planted, the gospel's started there, so they move on. Yeah, we'll see you later on. I want to read you, there's something really interesting in into today's Our Daily Journey, which I thought was really in line with this, if I can find the right day, that is, of course. God's Love Revealed. Now, the reason I say this is because I read a lovely commentary on this section in the week, and he was saying is, you know, we have a funny idea of how God looks after us. Would you say God looked after the disciples when the plot was rumbled?
Yeah.
Yes. Would you say God looked after them when they got chucked out of Antioch and didn't get hurt?
Yeah.
Yes. Would you say God was looking after them when Paul got stoned and killed?
Yes.
Funny way though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. So, I thought God was looking after him. Yeah. And God brought him back in order to continue the work he got to do. Right. But God sometimes takes us through things rather than preventing things happening. So this is today's Sunday the 7th of August, God's Love Revealed. When I speak at schools, one question I frequently ask is, if God loves us, why do so many people suffer in the world? In responding to my listeners, I challenge the idea that God best expresses his love to us by giving us things and simply making our lives easy. This inaccurate way of viewing how he operates exists and persists both inside and outside of the church. So it was with Joseph's brothers when they saw the favour shown to him by Jacob their father. Unwisely, Jacob blatantly doted on his second youngest son, and his other sons couldn't help seeing he didn't love them as much. Since they felt unloved, this brought out a hateful response from them towards the object of their father's affection. As this bitterness took root, the men grew so discontented that they treated Joseph ruthlessly, throwing him into a large hole in the ground. Then they callously sold him to some Midianite traders. This seems shocking, almost impossible to believe. But consider the toxic thoughts and actions that can flow from our own hearts, especially when we begin to believe that others must be loved by God more as we view their lives of ease and blessing. An incorrect view of God's love may make any one of us bitter towards him and the perceived objects of his affection. This key is in understanding that God has revealed the depth of his love, not for us through material things, health or favour, but in Jesus' sacrifice. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In Jesus' suffering, we find purpose for our own pain and we experience the fullness of God's love revealed. So God doesn't always wave the wand and everything turns out nice and hunky-dory. He still loves you. He's still working things out. And I just would add one little query. He says, we may feel a bit miffed at God when we look at somebody else and see how they're doing so nicely and everything's going so well. You don't know what it's like for them, what they're going through, what they're carrying, what they're showing great grace, even though they may be in great distress and trials. You don't know. So don't get jealous about somebody when it's looking good, because it might not be quite as good as you think. And if you were in their shoes, you'd probably be worse.
You wouldn't think that way, would you?
No.
Yeah.
So we will stop there with this. So Paul is seeing God work in a fantastic way, supernaturally, miraculous things happening, people responding to the gospel, and yet the opposition's there as well. That's what you've got to expect. While we're in this world, we're in the war. There's a battle going on. Next time, after they've been to Derby and had a successful time there, I assume, it says
they, well, just read that, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Is that wonderful? Do you know, and I must say this again, dear friends, God's very gracious. You know, when you're in the battles, he does give you occasional moments of respite.
Yeah.
There's a lovely verse that Jean and I had when we first came to March. We arrived at Maple Grove, and it was a real battle before we got into the house. It was a long time sorting things through and waiting and trusting. But the verse was in Psalm 16. It says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. They have, but by gum, getting into the boundary was a bit of a job. Yes? There you are. God knows what he's doing, yeah? Now then, they stay in Derby, they win a large number of disciples. That's all we know. We don't know how it happened, what God did, but we've got brothers and sisters from Derby there. And then they go back. And the question I'd like you to think about for next time is, if you remember the map, they go back the same way that they came. Why do they go back that way? We got the map. Is it there? It's down. Is it the previous one? Or have you lost it again? Ah, yeah. Right. They go back the same way. Right? To there. Yeah? The short route is from there, through the mountains, to there, to there. Simples. That really is the easy, short route. Right? Paul doesn't go the short route. He goes back all the way, with all the troubles, to the places where he's had some hassle and everything else. Why does he do it?
Encouragement.
Yeah, you're getting there, you're getting there. And you read it and think about it, and then you'll be able to do it for me instead.
When he was stabbed, he must have sustained head injuries.
Yes.
So, well, if he died, he was healed.
Yes, yes, there was a measure of real healing there. Yes, it must have been. Yes.
The stone would
do some serious damage, yeah. Right.
Dennis, had Stephen been stoned to death?
Interesting, isn't it? Yes. Stephen was stoned. And Paul was the one, yes. Paul was the one that was standing there approving of what happened to Stephen. In many ways, Stephen is a sort of archetype of what Paul goes through. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Stephen was a brilliant speaker. He could answer all these terrible questions they were throwing at him. He got the hostility of the authorities, and they killed him for it. And Paul, when he became a believer, the Lord said to the chap who was going to speak to him, tell him how much he will suffer for my name. And I think he's doing, in a sense, a rerun of Stephen's life in a way, isn't he? Or you could say, the seed that Stephen planted carries on. Alright, let's pray, shall we? And thank the Lord, he's at work. Wow. Bless you, Lord Jesus, that in the middle of all the strife and the troubles, Lord, people were being saved. I know there was opposition because the enemy is so angry that his troubles are coming and his problems are getting worse because he's being robbed of his victims. Lord Jesus, thank you. You came to save and to rescue the broken and the wounded. Thank you, Lord, for healing that crippled man. Lord Jesus, you did a wonderful thing for him. And it wasn't Paul, Lord, we know that. Though Paul would be more than ready to give the credit to you, I know. Lord, thank you that you use us, that we, like Paul, can be your instruments to be a blessing to people around us. Equip us, Lord, use us. Help us to be open to your Spirit's leading. And thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you want people from every tribe, language, people and nation, people that are totally in the dark, Lord, to know and to experience your love. Lord, help us to be like Paul, adaptable, to speak to people where they're at, not to come with the Bible when they don't know it, Lord. Lord, to be wise in the way that we speak to them about their lives and their circumstances. And best of all, to convey to them somehow, Lord, what a wonderful God you are, a creator and a carer, Lord, and a saviour, because of Jesus. So, Lord, give us your help and bless and use as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.